If you have your Bibles, we're going to go to the Gospel of Luke. I'm going to do my best not to preach too short. Amen. Let's give the choir a hand clap of praise. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise. They have lifted our spirits on high. Amen. And so now we've come to the mountain of God to hear the word of God. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 14 and please stand to your feet as we read just a short portion of the word I want to focus on today. And verse number 23, it simply reads this. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. You may be seated. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus is invited to a dinner on the Sabbath day, and he's invited by a leader of the Pharisees. He's invited to his home. It was not unusual for Jesus to be invited to dinner after a long week of synagogue worship. For some people sincerely wanted to hear more about Jesus. They wanted to hear more about the word of God and the kingdom of God. And Jesus would be invited to their home and he would expound and open up the scriptures to them. But there were many occasions whereby Jesus was invited to dinner only so that his enemies could find out some fault in him to discredit him. They invited him on occasion to see if they can find some kind of word of condemnation. We find that to be true in this chapter. In other words, Jesus was being set up in order to make him shut up. Have you ever been in that situation where someone tries to set you up to shut you up? They really don't want to hear what you have to say, but they're just looking for an opportunity to discredit the God in you. But Jesus, knowing this, Jesus turns the tables on them and he flips the script. We got to remember, society like the Pharisees is watching us as believers that they might have something to accuse or condemn God for. In other words, they want to see a fault in you so they can bring accusation against God. That's Satan's job. That's his mode of operation. Saints, God has called us to take the gospel message out into the streets of our city, our country, and even the world. The call is a personal call for each one of us who are his servants, but it's also a collective call as the body of Christ. We being his heart, his hands and feet, his voice to a world that needs to hear that there is hope. That there is hope in this life and hope in the life to come. In our text this morning, we find Jesus rebuking the falsehood of the Pharisees in verses 1 through 14. As we look also at the faithfulness of a true servant in verses 15 through 24. In verses 1 through 6, there is the false affection of the Pharisees and the lawyers. And in Luke chapter 11, verses 39 through 52, Jesus had just denounced them both, and they were angry and they were upset because Jesus had rebuked them. And so they look for an opportunity to discredit him. And so what they do is they apply some false affection to a man who was ill with what they call the dropsies. Fluid that would build up in a particular limb, and they could not use it. And so what they did, they invited a man. And they set this man in front of Jesus at the dinner table to see what Jesus would do. Pharisees and lawyers, an honored guest. In verses 7 through 11, there is the false humility of the guest. People were in a mad scramble to get to the best seats in the house. They were more concerned about sitting in the right place next to the right person than living a right life. In other words, the guests were focused on reputation and fame more than character and a good name. Jesus tells them in verse number 11, "For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." They fail to understand the paradigm of the kingdom, that the last shall be first, and that, as Matthew said in verse chapter 20 and verse 26, that those of you who are great, you will be the servant. To be the greatest, you must be the servant. If you want to be the greatest of all, you must be a servant of all. Jesus flips the script. In verses 12 through 14, we see the false hospitality of the host, which leads us into our focal passage on the faithfulness of the servant in verses 15 through 24. It reads like this. In verse number 12, "Then he also said to him who invited him, 'When you give a dinner or supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just.'" And so there are a few thoughts I want us to look at. My first compliment is this: we want to look at the invitation of Christ. Secondly, the excuses of mankind. And then thirdly, we want to look at the faithfulness of God's servants. The faithfulness of God's servants. Let us now look at the invitation of Christ the master. Go to verse number 15. It says, "Now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, 'Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God.' Then he said to him," speaking of Jesus, "'a certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, "Come, for all things are now ready."'" Here we see the invitation that is given. In particular, Jesus is sitting at the table with those Jews, those Pharisees, and those lawyers who had in their mind, when they said, "Blessed are they that will sit in the kingdom, who will sit and have bread with God in the kingdom." They were thinking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at that great feast where they would be the special guest and the only guest of honor. And so this one who makes this comment at the table, he is in a sense, he is throwing shade on Jesus. Well, we're the ones who are really blessed. We're the only ones that God really cares about. So we find here he gives this comment. And then in verse number 16, he says, "Then he said to him, 'A certain man,'" he begins to give a parable. "A certain man gave a great feast at supper time." I love supper time. Yeah, hallelujah. Amen. Don't call me late for dinner, because I want to be on time for supper. You know that there's a difference between dinner and supper? Did y'all know that? One of them is a little earlier in the day. Supper is late in the evening. Dinner is a little bit earlier. You may eat dinner between 2 and 5 o'clock. You may eat dinner around about that time. But when you eat supper, this is where everybody comes. It's an honorable time where family sits down together and they go through their day and they begin to connect to one another. They begin to share their lives. Here, Jesus is at supper time, and not only is he sharing his life with them, but he's also sharing them eternal life. And he's unfolding the mysteries of the kingdom. But they think that it's only for certain people. He said that he had a great supper and he invited a little bit of folk. No, it didn't say that. He invited many people. And then he says he sent his supper at supper time. I remember sometime watching those old films, you know, Old Yeller and some of those old films, you know, the Waltons and things like that. And they would used to have a bell. Remember that bell? They would have a little triangle. And they would take and they would ring the bell, and they say it's supper time. Those who were out in the field working, they would ring the bell and say, "Hey, it's supper time," and you listen for that bell. Jesus says the bell is ringing. Is anyone listening? It's supper time at New Berean Baptist Church. Are you ready to eat? He's giving an invitation to anyone who would come. Notice what it says in verse number 17. He says, "Come, for all things are now ready." God gives to the world an open invitation to come and dine with him. My wife and I, when we were in Cincinnati, we had a ministry called, Afterglow. On a Saturday, what we would do is we were in the hood, y'all. When I say hood, I mean we were in the hood of Cincinnati. We were in the thick hood of Cincinnati. Matter of fact, it was so hood that when we took over this church, it was more of a mission, a church, than it so much was a just a body, but because we were doing so much mission work. When we came into the facility, we had 15 drug dealers selling drugs from the church steps. 15 of them. I knew them all. And what they were doing is they were holding the steps hostage so that the church couldn't grow. And no matter what I did, it seemed to not work. They would do all kind of things. One day I remember coming outside the church after being there for a minute. I came outside and they were all sitting on the steps. And normally I would just, you know, greet them and keep moving, right? Because I didn't want no trouble. But this day I was fed up with it. I say, "Guys, what do y'all call me?" Every time I would come in, they say, "Hey, what up, Rev? What up, Rev?" I say, "Y'all call me Rev." I say, "Listen, you can't sell drugs right here. This is a church. As a matter of fact, you call me Rev because you expect me to say something to you. I'm supposed to say something." Amen? Listen, saints, we are supposed to say something to the world. They expect it first. We say it with our lives and then we add words. They expect us to say something. They know that you're a believer. But they want to sometimes set you up to shut you up. Right. And if you allow them to shut you up, then they win. Go ahead. Come on. So I came out, and you know what? I said, "Y'all expect me to say something. Y'all know, y'all call me Rev." And they were like, "True that, true that." So that day I was able to establish some rapport with them. Amen. And I let them know that I was interested in them. This is what I told them. I say, "Look, guys, I'm going to be praying for y'all that God will save you. I say, now I'm not even asking you to stop selling drugs. I want you to get saved and I want you to stop selling drugs. But you can't do it here. I told them, I said, listen, I respect y'all and I expect you to respect me, but I want to earn your respect. So I would go down and sometime in the middle of the night, not recommend it, but I did it. 2 o'clock in the morning, Pastor Harris coming down there to hang out with the drug dealers. And I would hang out with them and I would talk to them. I would look for an opportunity to share Christ with them. One day I came and I was sitting on the church steps. I had a little guitar I was picking on, you know. And there was a guy, he pulled up in a blue pickup truck. Across the street was a gas station and there was the church here. And he pulled up in front of the gas station as I was sitting on the steps. And he was just staring at me like this. He just stared for a long time. Then he walked across the street. I said, uh-oh. He said, you the preacher, right? I said, mm-hmm. This is a true story. He said, I don't like preachers. I said, uh-oh. He said, but I like you. He said, you don't act like a preacher supposed to act. You don't dress like a preacher supposed to act. That's what he said. Because I was in sweats and I was just hanging out. I didn't look like the typical preacher. You know, we got a certain way we act. You know, I'm in the hood, you know. I got my hat on backwards. Nobody would even know I was a pastor if I didn't say nothing. And so I began to talk with him. And he came into the church and he sat down at the piano. He said, my mama was a preacher. He starts playing gospel songs. I say, man, what's your name? He said, Underground. I say, oh, Lord. I say, what's your real name? He was like, John. I say, what's your last name? He said, Hurt. I say, oh, man. I go from Underground to Hurt. So I'm wondering why he's in the church. He said, you know what? I said, John, you like John the Baptist. You know, you out there in the wilderness. You need to come on in here, man. You need to come on. We need somebody to play the piano at the church. No, you ain't gonna never see me in the church. He said, I'm just coming in here to talk to you, man. He said, but I came in here to tell you I got your back. That same week, all of the drug dealers stopped selling drugs on the church steps. The following week, there was a gentleman, I was preaching, and when I would preach, I would have the speakers outside on the street. So sometime I would have more people sitting on the stoop listening to the message, talking about turn it up, Rev, than I would actually have in the building sometime. Because everybody was sitting out there drinking their beer, drinking their 40s, doing their smoking, doing their thing. One young man comes in, one of the drug dealers. And I had been talking to him about the Lord. He comes in, he says, I want to be saved. He comes in and I pray with him. A few months later, I see this same individual. The drug dealer started coming in and putting offering into the collection plate. Now, y'all might think that that's good, but I had another guy who had my back. His name was Officer Barry. He worked for the Cincinnati Police Department, and he was, every Sunday, he would come across the street, am I right about it, Ms. Harris? And he would park his car, and he would yell if he couldn't hear the message, turn it up, Rev. He was watching me and caring for me, making sure that these young boys didn't do nothing crazy to me. They started coming in and putting the offering in the plate, and I'm like, oh man, Officer Barry gonna think I got a ringer going. I said to myself, if I was a drug dealer, that would be a dope way of getting away with it. Because why? We cleaning that money up. Come and put it in the plate. Then guess what? It was offering. I'm like, but Officer Berry gonna get me. I ain't say nothing. When people give, they give as unto the Lord. Amen. That was not my job. But to be a witness to this young man, he got saved. Going back to the ministry we had called Afterglow. The last day that we were doing ministry in that city, we had been there for some time and we were in a historic building and it needed more work than we could actually raise the funds for, because you can only do certain things without having it built up to code based on its historical status. Church had been built in 1846. It was beyond us, and I wondered to myself, did I make a difference to anybody here? You know, I'm just kind of moping around and cleaning up and getting ready to pack my bags. And we had sold the building to another ministry. We took the funds and we donated the funds to another church plant. And lo and behold, a little lady came in and she said, "Do you remember me?" I said, "No." She says, "I was one of the recipients of your Afterglow ministry." Now, let me explain Afterglow. What we would do on a Saturday is that we would take one person for 4 hours and minister to them. We had a few ladies who would get a basin and would wash the feet of prostitutes. My wife and a few other ladies were with her. They would do the feet and do the nails for the ladies. And then they would set the room up real nice and they would have drinks and snacks. And we had other churches who donated clothing and shoes. And we did a head to toe makeover. We didn't do the hair with the hot curls and all of that. We did wigs. The ladies went in there, they got the wigs, they put them on, the new dresses, and they came out. Came in one way, they came out another. With the men, I used to be a barber, and so I would cut their hair, and we would put a new suit on them, and we had all these shoes, and they would put the shoes on, and we would cook dinner. I cooked the dinner. I would go in the kitchen, and I would cook for them, and at that time, I had a brother that was with me, and he would be the waiter, and he played the part. He had on the black suit with the black bow tie with the little towel on him. And they had two options. They could have a steak dinner or a spaghetti dinner. And one side, I would have a chair at a table representing Jesus Christ. And on the other side of the table would be where the other person would sit. And I love Brooklyn Tabernacle at the time because they always had people that gave good testimonies in their choir. People who had gotten saved. There was one testimony of a young man who got saved at a dog house at the crack house. Y'all didn't pick that up, did you? He got saved. He lived in a doghouse at a crack house. God saved him. He began to sing in the choir. And I'll put those videos up, and I would come. And after they ate their meal, and I would come and share Christ with them. Many of them received the Lord. Some of them, they didn't. But this lady came in. She says, "You remember me?" And she was on meth. Really bad. I said, "No, ma'am, I'm sorry, but I don't." Then she told me her name and she made some other connections. And I said, "Oh, my." And it was like watching a literal resurrection. I saw this lady. She looked so well, so good, I could not recognize her. It was a totally different person. This is what she told me. She says, "You used to have your speakers outside. One day you were preaching. I prayed and asked Christ into my life. And I enrolled myself into a drug rehab program because of your message. And I went through the drug rehab program. And then I enrolled into college. And I just graduated from Cincinnati State with a 2-year degree in culinary arts. All I could do is just bow my head and say, 'Thank you, Jesus.' There are going to be times in your life where you don't feel like your life is meaning anything to anybody. But you never know what God is going to do. You never know what He has done because you took a risk to speak up. The drug dealers tried to shut me up. Matter of fact, we had street ladies, the prostitutes, one day came in and told her as she was coming into the church, she says, y'all gonna have to go. We were here first. Am I right about it, Ms. Harris?
They told me that.
They told her that. Listen, these Pharisees, these lawyers, they did not want Jesus to have the impact nor the influence that he was having on the whole society. But Jesus still gave the invitation. But notice that there were excuses that is relevant to all mankind. Verse number 18. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground and I must go see it. I ask you have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I am going to test them. I ask that you have me excused. And still another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. The excuses of mankind can be narrowed down to 2 things. Possessions and people. Possessions and people. The excuses that people have, or the hindrances that people have, or the things that people trip up over are possessions and people. Notice the possessions. He says right here, I have bought a piece of ground. I have me some real estate property that I need to go and check it out. I got me some land. That is a possession, isn't it? Then the other one says, I have some oxen. In other words, he bought a John Deere tractor. Some farming equipment. We can break that down into a nice car. I bought me a brand new car and I gotta go test drive it. Now, this is interesting to me what happens in this text. He said, I've bought me 5 yoke of oxen and I need to go prove them. This means that before he test drove them, he bought them. Not many people would go and buy a car without test driving the car. Am I right about it? We want to make sure it at least has an engine inside of it. Am I right about it? And so here we find the excuses of possession. And then we look at verse number 20. There are the excuses of people. Note what it says here. Still another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. Now, I have to give you some information regarding their excuses. Whenever a banquet in the Jewish culture was to be had, the host had to know prior to cooking the food who was going to come. Because it wasn't just a walk over to Kroger's to prepare the meal. It took some time to do that. Am I right about it? And so they had already told the host that they were coming. They had already been calculated in the configuration of the meal. And they were expected to come. God had expected the people that he had chosen to come and to follow him as a nation called the Jews. He had expected them to come. You were already pointed. You were already chosen in Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. How are you going to talk about being blessed when you go eat in the kingdom and you're not willing to come to an invitation that I give? The excuses. What's your excuse for not doing what God asked you to do? What's your excuse for not going where he asked you to go? What is it? Or better yet, who is it? Who is it that is a hindrance to you? Is it the affection of other people? Notice it was a wedding. He said, I've married me a wife and I cannot come. Sometimes we can give people the affection that is really supposed to be given to God.
That's right.
The affections of people. Sometimes we allow the failures of other people to hinder us from accepting the invitation. Oh, that church is full of hypocrites. I ain't going to that church. Look at them. I saw them doing this. I saw them doing that. And so they look at people and they decide that God is not real based on a person. They reject Christ based on a person versus taking the work that it takes to examine Christ for themselves. Don't let nobody send you to hell. Don't let no preacher send you to hell. Don't let no deacon send you to hell. Don't let nobody cause you to reject what God has for you. No church member should have the affection that is only due to Christ and God. And so he says, I got me a woman. I put my woman before you. Yes, I got people. What about others' opinions? We reject God, or people will reject God because of the opinions of other peer pressure. We are afraid of what other people are going to think about us, so we don't go to church to even hear the message. We are afraid of what our friends are going to think about us if we don't hang out with them doing X, Y, and Z. And so we find then that there are the excuses of possessions and there are the excuses of people. Yes. Thirdly, there is the faithfulness of God's servant. And when we look at possessions and people, I like this verse in Matthew chapter 8. In verse number 36, it says, for what shall a man profit? Or what shall it profit a man? Or a woman? Or a boy? Or a girl? If he or she gain the whole world and lose his own soul. Trying to please everybody else and lose your own soul. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Some oxen? A wife? A woman? A man? What will you give in exchange for your purpose in Christ? Maybe it's a car. But God has called us to be faithful. Verse number 21. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Let me finish with verse number. Yeah. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, watch this, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And the servant said, master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. If you want to take for a thought of this message, God wants us to go out into the highways and the hedges and to compel those to come in that this house might be filled. Notice the master's anger being justified in verse number 24. It says here, notice what it says. Let's read the scriptures. Are you there? Let's look at the master in verse number 24 and his anger. He says, "For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper." Yes. None of those men who were bidden shall taste of his supper. The master was angry because there was a cost in preparing the supper. Let's go up to verse number 21. It says, "So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind.'" Now, this is important because here Jesus is talking about people who would be considered less than. In other words, he's talking about those who would really be unclean. And these were the Jews who would be ceremonially unclean. So he says, go out into the lanes of the city and go into the alleys and go and get those Jews who other Jews who are self-righteous would consider unclean and unworthy to enter into the presence of God. The master's anger is justified because there is a cost in preparing the supper. And if we were to put that in the context of Jesus Christ, God the Father could be angry because it cost Jesus his life to prepare salvation for us. Can you imagine Jesus being the bread of life, being baked, if you will, on the cross because of our sin? Jesus, like kneading bread, was beaten because of all that we had done wrong. He was the beaten bread that we might live. He took our stripes. He took our beating. He took our punishment. Did you know that kneading the bread helps the bread to rise properly? When Jesus was beat on the cross, when he died on the cross, God the Father had in mind to raise him again. Yes, the bread of life, he says. I was beaten. Jesus took the beating because he knew the Father would help him to rise on the third day. They would have to bake bread for this feast. They would have to sacrifice a lamb, Jesus being the sacrificial lamb. The lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Yes, it costs something to prepare this meal. Cost Jesus his life. Cost the Father to being separated from his only begotten Son. Cost the Holy Spirit. It cost the Holy Spirit to come and to indwell inside of people who are sinful. And he says, "I'm going to stick with you through thick and thin. I'll never leave you, nor will I forsake you." It costs something. The length of time that it took to prepare the meal cost something. The length of time that it took God to bring Jesus down to earth, it cost something. Cost many prophets their lives because of the time that it took to prepare this thing called salvation. This meal that was prepared, this spiritual meal. I remember being in the Navy, and my wife and I were dating at this time. And it was one Thanksgiving that we went to go visit her mom, my mother-in-law, there in Charleston, South Carolina. And her mom had been an Italian chef for 30 years, so she was serious about food. And I had been on the road all that day and had been snacking, you know, and eating along the way until we got to the house. And she had timed our arrival according to the meal that she had prepared. So when we came in the house, the food was all there on the table, ready to go, ready to be eaten. And lo and behold, I had the audacity to, when she asked me, she said, "Are you hungry?" I had the audacity to say, "Not right now." Not right now. She gave me a look. I'll never forget it. She said, And you got to put that Charlestonian accent in. Boy, I didn't cook all this food. You're going to eat this food. I spent all this time making this food for you. You better eat this food. You know what I did? I sat down, got my meal. I ate my food in peace, and I said, yes, ma'am. She started piling more stuff on the plate. When I would finish that, she would put more on it. You think I said anything else? I ate it. She was serious about her food. I remember going back home, and like I say, I was in the Navy at the time, and I stayed in the barracks. I was stationed at the Naval Hospital in Portsmouth. And in the barracks, I had a little refrigerator. You know those little small, I don't even know, they're just really small. They're little cube refrigerators. And on our way back, she said, well, we got all this leftover turkey. She says, I want you to take this turkey back with you. And I was like, I don't have no room for it. And I was trying to say no, but I couldn't. It just couldn't come out of my mouth. So I took this turkey, and I kid you not, I brought it home. And I put it in the little cube refrigerator, and the turkey was bigger than the cube refrigerator. So I kid you not, I did not throw it away because, listen, she prepared that meal. And it meant something for her to prepare that meal. So guess what? I ate turkey for days. Samantha would come over because she was over at the Naval Shipyard? What do you call that thing? Norfolk Naval Shipyard. That's what it was.
And she,
the Naval Base. Well, you know y'all Navy folk, what y'all call stuff. I don't know. She would come over and we would nibble off of this turkey. We had turkey for weeks. I couldn't seem to get rid of this turkey. And I was too scared to throw it away. I'm telling you the truth. I actually had, I think I had a piece of tape that would try to keep it closed. Until we nibbled on it until we got rid of that turkey. Now, if I would do that for my mother-in-law, how much more should we do that for God and Christ, who took the time to prepare eternity's meal, to prepare a meal called heaven, to prepare salvation, to prepare our salvation? How about we be too afraid, too fearful to reject or to throw away or to not take serious the meal or the word or the bread of life or the Lamb of God, which is Jesus Christ? Yes. The master's anger was justified. But we find that the rejected ones are now chosen. Notice what it said. I'll go back to this verse, verse 21. Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city. Listen, saints, God wants us this year to do some quick work. There are some times when we can kind of mosey along. And yeah, I'm serving the Lord. But that's a quick work. There's some things that God is going to expect you to do and to do it quickly. You cannot wait. People are dying. People are going to hell every day. And I believe that when it comes to evangelism, God says, I want you to do this quickly. I don't want you to wait. I don't want you to get complacent. I don't want you to sit back and think you got time to be saved or that, you know, guess what? I got time to grow up. No, there's some quick work that needs to be done in our lives. He says, go out quickly into the streets, into the lanes of the city. Here he's talking about go out and get the people who are what we call the unclean Jews. But then in verse 23 and 24, he says, and don't forget the unreached Gentiles. Look here. And he says, imagine if you will, a road without signs. What would the world look like? We don't know nothing about that, do we? Because we see signs everywhere. What would the world look like? Imagine the roads without signs. Notice this, saints. Everyone would do what is right in their own eyes. Everybody would drive the way that they want to drive. I've experienced that over in Africa. There's some places there are no signs and no lights. You just go get out there and get it, make a lane. Notice this. He says, go out. What does God want us to do as believers? To go out into the highways and the hedges. The highways speak of the length and the breadth. The length. How long? Get out there on the road and reach those who seem to be close and those who seem to be far away. And then he says, go to the hedges. Look in unfamiliar places. The hedges is where you got to be intentional about this. Because most people, they just walk past hedges. They don't go looking at them. They just look, they don't look unless you know, there's a suitcase of money or something. How many of y'all, when y'all walk out the door, say, oh, wow, look at those hedges? Every now and then I say, wow, that's really nice. They cleaned it up real good. He said, but I want you to go, and he says, I want you to go out into the highways and the hedges, and notice what it says, and just talk to them a little bit. He says, no, compel them to come in. He says, I want you to have a testimony that's so convincing that when you speak, they can do nothing but say amen to it. God said, I want you to know the word of God so that when you speak to people, you're able to give an answer that they can understand, that you meet them where they are. Go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to go in. The word of God in every believer is like a highway sign directing people to Jesus, who is the exit of eternal life. God says, you are the U-turn sign. When you go to work or when you go to school, when people look at your life, you may be the only sign that says you can turn to Jesus. You may be a railroad sign. You may be the railroad sign that says stop, look, and listen. Stop, look, and listen to Jesus Christ, who is the way. Stop, look, and listen to the gospel train that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that if you would listen and believe in him, you would not perish, but you would have an everlasting life. You would be on a train that would never end. You may be the railroad sign. Maybe you are the yield sign that tells people to yield the right of way of their lives to Jesus Christ. Maybe you are the sign that says you're going the wrong way. Maybe you're the sign that people need to see when they lose direction in life and they don't know which way to go, and they come next to you and they get some wisdom or they get some advice, and you say, hey, you're going the wrong way. Let me give you the word of God. He'll give you the right way. Maybe you are the sign that says one way only. One way only. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one, no man, no woman, no boy, no girl can get to heaven except they come through Jesus Christ. He is the only door. He is the only entrance. He is the only exit to salvation. He says, and we are the signs that point people the way. He says, there's one way, there's a wrong way, there's the yielding of the right of way, there's the stop looking and the listening, and there is the U-turning. God allows U-turns if you would be willing to turn to him. Then he says, I want you to go into the hedges. I want you to look for the worst and not the best of people. I want you to reach out to the unloved and the unknown and the unreached. Those are the ones that are in the hedges, the pimps and the prostitutes, those on meth and crack cocaine. These are the ones that are in the hedges. Children without a father, daughters without a mother. These are the ones that are in the hedges. Those who seem to be all alone and by themselves and nobody knows that they are there. Remember Nathaniel? He says, I saw thee under the tree. God knew where he was. You may be all by yourself, or you may feel all by yourself. And God says, I know you're in the hedges. I know where you are. I know where you are. God says, these are the hedges. The people you don't like, those are the hedges. Those who are your enemies, those are the hedges. He says, go into the highways and the hedges. He says, I want you to look high, but also I want you not to forget to look low. As a matter of fact, look low more than you look high. Because Jesus was sitting with the high and mighty, but then he told his servant to go out into the road. He said, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. And I'm going to close with this last thought. I said the rejected are now chosen, speaking of the unclean Jew and the unreached Gentile. But then the chosen who were sitting at the table with Jesus, they were now rejected. These are the unbelieving Jews and unbelievers alike. Because they rejected Jesus Christ, because you reject Jesus Christ, God says, I will reject you. And it's not because he's not rejecting you just to reject you. You rejected because you rejected him, so he really didn't reject you. He gave you the invitation. He accepted you, but you rejected him, so he says, I have no choice but to reject you. Notice what it says in that last verse, verse number 24. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Those who were chosen are now rejected because they rejected Christ. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, they what? They shall be saved. Whosoever would believe, you will be saved. Saints, we have some work to do. We have to go out into the highways and the hedges. Many of you know that we are doing evangelism on the first and second Tuesday of the month. We're going out into the door, to the stores, and we're just inviting people to our church. And we're praying for a divine encounter. Some have already accepted Christ as Savior because we've gone out. Our hope is that many of them will return. But guess what? If they don't, the word is out. They know where we are. I was sitting down talking to a brother in the Lord about some of the things that we had done as a church so that people might know that we're here. There were signs put up in the past. Am I right about it? There were mailings that went out, that people might know that we're here. And we came to the conclusion that if this church is going to compel people to come back to this house, that it might be fulfilled, we got to actually, as Pastor Ashburn would say, put some shoe leather to it. Am I right about it? We got to take the gospel and we got to not just talk it out, but we got to walk it out. And I mean literally, walk it out by personal invitation. People will come if you invite them. And you got to remember, the people that you want to invite may not come. It's the people that you don't want to invite. Those are the ones that are going to show up. Those are the ones that God is going to reach out to, but he got to get you to open your eye. We may want people to come who got it all together, and God says, I don't need them. Give me somebody who's broke like a joke. Give me somebody who's messed up so I can bless them up. He said, I want you to look at the senior who just all by herself in the house. Nobody knocking on her door. Nobody checking on her. She done outlived all of her friends. He said, I want you to look at that individual that you would frown at. That young lady, she tied up. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Brothers walking with their wives, trying not to look. You don't want to invite her because you're like, no, she didn't. He said, that's who I want you to reach out to.
That's right.
We got to come off our high horse and our Pharisaical mentality and be willing to go out and get those who can't walk right. They got the lame and the halt, and go get the poor, those who ain't got no money. We want people that got everything. We want people that got the big house, the big car. He said, go give me some broke people. I could do more with a broke person than I can with somebody who's fixed. Yes. The hedges. That's where we got to go. It's my hope this year that our church will be engaged in 100% of personal evangelism. I've already taught a class on called the three circles. We got three circles. We look at God's purpose and God's design. And from God's purpose and God's design, we look at a person's problem. And when we talk to somebody, we'll say, hey, here's the problem, but we know the answer. And then we'll take it from their problem to the one who can answer the problem, who is Jesus with the gospel.
Yes.
To get them back to God's purpose and God's design. Three little circles. And you put your testimony in between there. So I'll be outlining another method of evangelism so the whole church can be involved in the days ahead. But what say ye? Am I just preaching? Or is there someone who actually said, you know what, Pastor? I stopped, I looked, and I listened. And now I want to get on that train. I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Or I'm saved and I love the Lord and I want to be about my Father's business and start evangelizing. Just show me where to go. Point me in the right direction. Give me the skills that I need. Pray for me and I'll go. Is there one? Will you stand as we close? We're going to have communion right after this. But if there be anyone that's here today, you say, Pastor, I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I want to pray with you. Will you come down the aisle right now and let me pray with you? You say, I want to make sure that I have a home in heaven. Will you come at this time? Is there one? Is there someone who says, Pastor, I need a church home and I want to join this church? I want to let God use my gifts and my talents. I want to serve him right here. Is there anybody who will come at this time?